A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Then Barnabas took charge of him and brought him to the apostles, and he reported to them how he had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. He moved about freely with them in Jerusalem and spoke out boldly in the name of the Lord. He also spoke and debated with the Hellenists, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him on his way to Tarsus. The church throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria was at peace. It was being built up and walked in the fear of the Lord. And with the consolation of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
For those who fear the Lord, the lowly shall eat their fill. They who seek the Lord shall praise him. May your hearts live forever.
I will praise you, Lord, in the assembly of your people.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, all the families of the nations shall bow down before him.
I will praise you, Lord, in the assembly of your people.
To him alone shall bow down all who sleep in the earth. Before him shall bend all who go down into the dust.
I will praise you, Lord, in the assembly of your people.
And to him my soul shall live, my descendants shall serve him. Let the coming generation be told of the Lord, and they may proclaim to a people yet to be born the justice he has shown.
I will praise you, Lord, in the assembly.
A reading from the letter of St. John. Children, let us love not in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Now this is how we shall know that we belong to the truth and reassure our hearts before him in whatever our hearts condemn. For God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence in God and receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And his commandment is this: we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who keep his commandments remain in him, and he in them. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he gave us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
last forever. What is the word that is living? It is brought to us through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Alleluia.
Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to invite you for a few moments to reflect with me on music, Now, if you notice, the people over there are getting somewhat squirmish. They have every reason to be. No, I'm just kidding. It's not true. It's okay, folks. That's the best it gets. So if you didn't, sorry. That's it. That was the A material. Music. Music has been a part of the story of humankind since human beings, I guess, first emerged from the cave. And it is an essential and fundamental part of Western civilization, the three pillars of Western civilization: Greek philosophy and reason, Roman law and administration, and the Judeo-Christian tradition as the moral foundation of Western civilization. And music, has played an essential and key component throughout. If we take the example of the words of the Greek philosophy tradition of the great Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Socrates said that music should be an essential part of education, and it should begin as soon as possible with children, because he believed that music serves as a civilizing force in the development of the human soul. Develop, he said, the right kinds of dislikes, the right kind of dislikes, in order to appreciate that which enriches the soul. In other words, the hearing of music is beyond the question of sensation. Oh, gee, I like that. I enjoy that. No. It goes much deeper. It has an educative and a moral component. It is the development of the human soul, the human spirit. But not all music fits that. And notice Socrates begins with the negative. It first teaches what not to like, what is corruptive or hurtful to the soul. so that then one will be able to pick out that which is truly uplifting, ennobling, and that which elevates and enhances life. Plato, a student of Socrates, makes this statement. He says, music is a moral law. Music gives soul to the universe, wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, and charm and gaiety to life and to everything. But again, Plato is careful to make the distinction between that which does that, that which elevates, enhances, and that which demeans, deforms, scars the human soul and the human spirit. And finally, Aristotle, the student of Plato, he says that the power of music is its imitative force. It affects the soul because music activates the senses, that which is pleasurable or not. It forms ideas in the mind, and the ideas are the fathers of the deed. We often think and then act most of the time, but the ideas in our head form the basis for our action. And he says, quote, there seems to be in us a sort of affect to music, modes, and rhythms. Music affects the mind, the soul, and our action. So music is beyond simply a sensual experience. It's much deeper than all of that. It helps form us as a society and as a people, but also as individuals, and especially the young, especially the young. St. Augustine, music was a tremendous force in his life. He wrote a whole little pamphlet on music. And it grew out of his inner conflict with music. He had a deeply, deeply inner conflict with the idea of music. He says, for music has the power to affect the soul by exciting the passions, and that excitement can lead to a disorder which affects good judgment, good behavior. It can also elevate. It can also lift one up again. But it's always, again, how is music in our particular life? How do we introduce children to music, and so on? For him, the challenge was to accentuate in music the truth that music conveyed or ought to convey about the human person and the ability to look deeper than the stimulation of music. Beyond, again, ooh, I really like that. So on, we get all that. And it's very powerful. I'm not demeaning that. In fact, the sensation is most powerful. You remember when Jesus, before the public ministry, is led into the desert for the three temptations? What is the first temptation? To turn the stones into bread. Why? Because food is primal. It's there. It's immediate. When you're hungry, there's no doubt about it. When you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, you really know you're hungry. And so that is so intense and so immediate. And so the sensual is not to be dismissed. Some people believe, I think erroneously, that somehow a sound intellect and a strong will by itself is an antidote against an unruly passion. If only that were true. But since we are not Mr. Spock on Star Trek, and we don't live simply by logic, we realize the power of the passions. We find ourselves doing at times the very things we hate, and only later say, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I don't know what got a hold of me. It was your passions. Passions are very strong. That's why the great philosophers and saints always emphasize the importance of virtue, the ability to discipline, to focus. It's not that you don't have passions. It's the intensity and where they are directed. St. Thomas Aquinas. You know, we know St. Thomas Aquinas is one of the great theologians, in fact, the father of theologians in the Catholic tradition, Summa Theologica and all that sort of stuff. But St. Thomas wrote some of the most beautiful music and some of the most beautiful poetry. In fact, he wrote five Eucharistic songs dedicated to Corpus Christi, of which four are used at Mass. And he said that music is wonderful because it connects us with the beautiful. Now think about that for a moment. Music connects us with the beautiful. It is supposed to enhance our perception, our sensitivity to that which is really beautiful. That is, we're not talking about the external beauty. We're talking about the inner beauty of the soul. We can look at a person on the outside and they may be a plain Jane or look like a figure in a Saturday Evening Post drawing, what have you. Malcolm Muckeridge, several decades ago, wrote a book about Mother Teresa, and the title of the book was Something Beautiful for God. And to look at Mother Teresa, she would not make it in Vogue magazine. And many of us would not make it in GQ either, so in order to be equitable in all this, you know. No, the beauty is deeper. It's to look at a person and see that person. And you look beyond all of that and you say, that is really a beautiful person. Because the soul radiates out through whatever disfigurement, limitation they may have. And what St. Thomas Aquinas said is that it produces, when done in a liturgical setting, it elevates the senses not simply to a sensual enjoyment, but it increases devotion. That's the role of liturgical music, is to increase devotion. It's not a performance. It is a devotion. It's supposed to elevate our soul to the praise and glory of God. Final two things, bear with me. Pope John Paul said that the power of music is the power to unite and transcend the differences. Isn't it true you go to one of these concerts and you see all kind of people there? Black, white, rich, poor, people of color, etc., young, old, middle age, etc. You see them there in these concerts. And all of a sudden, all of the things that divide us seem to melt away. We don't begin normally, if you're a normal person, looking around and saying, let me see where this particular group is, or let me see where my class is over here, or my socioeconomic. We don't do that. We're swept up into the oneness of the enjoyment of the event. It has the power to unite and transcend all of those things, however short it is, but it does. And Pope Benedict finally said something, I think, very, very powerful. He said, the art of music is uniquely called to instill hope in the human spirit, so scarred and sometimes wounded by the earthly condition. Music has the ability to heal, to soothe, to calm, not simply to elevate, not simply to transcend. but it works as a kind of balm. Now, at this point, you would be forgiven if asking, is this just another edition of Entertainment Tonight? No, it's not. There won't be a connection. One of the most significant theologians of the 20th century was the great Protestant theologian Karl Barth, who had a great deal of influence for a long time, and still does, on Catholic theology and Catholic thinking. In fact, they used to refer to it as the Barthian binge. And when Karl Barth taught his theology classes in Germany, in dogmatic theology and in biblical studies, he required that each student bring two books, two things, and only two things. And if you didn't have them, you weren't allowed into the room. Oh, for the good old days. But anyway, that's something else. And the two things you had to bring was the Bible and the newspaper. The Bible and the daily newspaper. And Barth said, if your Bible doesn't speak and illuminate your newspaper, there's something wrong either with your understanding, or maybe we should get rid of the Bible. Because there's reality where God is working himself out in our midst. Those were the two. Read your Bible and read your newspaper. Well, addicted to the Barthian binge. It's been decades since I've looked at the Times-Picayune, but that for another time. But yesterday's paper, someone showed me this, unrelated to what I'm going to just briefly tell you about. But on the front page of yesterday's Times-Picayune, Saturday, April the 27th, you are treated to this picture. This is Mr. Brandon Flowers. Never heard of him before. That's all right, he's never heard of me. And he is the founder and lead singer of a group called The Killers. It's called The Killers. And he was on the main stage for 90 minutes on Friday, and he closes the Jazz Fest. This is the Jazz Fest thing. And he closes it. And in looking a little bit further at this, that we have The Killers here, and again, if you read this quickly and you're one of these newsy flybys, The Killers, Batiste, bring out the crowds. One can get the impression that John Batiste is a member of The Killers. He's not. Not anywhere near. But let's stay with The Killers. And in looking a little bit further at this, and looking at their promos and other things that someone gave me a copy of, their debut album was called Hot Fuss, F-U-S-S, released in 2004. And it includes several hit tracks that have resonated with audiences due to their catchy melodies and intriguing lyrics. Now, pay attention to those words, please. They're very important. Catchy melodies and intriguing lyrics. And behind them are the standout songs in the album. Standout songs in the album. And of most important and highlighted on the album is what is referred to as the Murder Trilogy. It's a series of songs by The Killers that narratively explore a fictional story of murder. Brandon Flowers, the band's lead singer, has identified these songs as forming a trilogy. First song, Leave the Bourbon on the Shelf. Obviously not from the South. No. leave the bourbon on the shelf. This is the first song in the trilogy, where the narrator starts to deal with heartbreak and begins contemplating dark thoughts. And after his relationship falls apart, and what happens after this when these dark thoughts? Well, we go to number two, Midnight Show. The second song of the trilogy, the narrative progresses to the actual act of murder. The lyrics suggest that the narrator takes his love interest out for a drive, with the night ending in her murder. Number three, Jenny Was a Friend of Mine. Told from the perspective of the narrator, he's being interrogated by the police about the murder. He insists on his innocence by claiming, you guessed it, Jenny was just a friend of mine, despite the implication that he is responsible for her death. Now, this is amazing. The trilogy, it says on this release, is not just a song, it's not just a set of songs about murder. In other words, don't believe your lying ears. But a deeper exploration into jealousy, betrayal, loss. Each song captures different emotional states and parts of the story, providing a complex and engaging narrative when listened to in sequence. The Murder Trilogy from The Killers. This on the front page of our newspaper, our in quote, in parenthesis, The Killers, and its feature is The Murder Trilogy and these three particular songs. And it's intriguing, it's complex, it's exciting, it's filled with all the things that get us going, and it's set to music and all of that. Well, this is not, I want to emphasize, this is not one of these moralistic rants against music and against so on and so forth like this per se. It's an invitation. It's not a rant. It's not a somehow finger in your eyeball and now I'm going to beat you down as parents and grandparents and all of this kind of stuff. No. It's an invitation. Think about it for a moment, please. When you go to the grocery store and you're walking down the aisles and you're filling out all your stuff on your shopping list, notice how many people, if not you yourselves, they look so intensely at the packaging to get all of the nutritional information. Ooh, how much sodium, how many calories, how much fat, how much cholesterol. Ooh, Lord. And there they are with their calculators, pushing these numbers up to make sure that they're healthy in their body. I'm all for healthy body. Go at it. Do we do the very same thing when it comes to our soul? Do we ask ourselves what we ingest? The eyes are the windows of the soul, and the ears are the pipeline to the mind, which produce the ideas, which lead to the thoughts, and the thoughts lead to the behavior. And do we really wish to glorify, honor, celebrate The Killers and a trilogy of murder? Obviously, people in authority and of influence do. But we have to ask ourselves, again, it's not about being angry and all of this kind of moralistic stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about asking ourselves about ourselves and what we eat and what we digest, which doesn't show up on a bathroom scale. It shows up on a much deeper scale, a much more enduring scale, the scale of eternity. And what does that do to our soul? Because what it does to our soul, it does to our families, it does to our relationships. It has to do with how we treat one another. We walk around today bemoaning the fact that, you know, so much violence, so much crime. Crime is right up there with the border. It's the two big issues in the coming presidential election. We talk about how terrible it is we have all this crime and violence. And yet we parade, we celebrate and honor killers and murder trilogies. And we want to know why the young are confused. I'm confused, more than normal. What we put into our soul, into our spirit, has consequences that ripple out. Look, if you're not one of these heaven people, fine. It affects our relationships, subliminally, unconsciously. And there's nothing more powerful than to have an unconscious influence, because it's working and you don't know it. You're not aware of it. The way in which we treat each other, just in daily discourse, a coarsening of life today. Across the board, the way in which we treat one another in the family. What is our diet of intake? What does it say on the box of the soul? Nutritional information. What does it say there? What does it run down there? And what do we teach our children? And you say, okay, well, enough of that. What about the scriptures? Where does the scriptures fill into this? Well, I'm going to be short and end this. But the thing that struck me very much is, if we pay attention to the responsorial psalm, and the responsorial psalm, it ends by saying, "And to him my soul shall live and serve. My descendants shall serve him. Let the coming generation be told of the Lord, that they may proclaim to a people yet to be born the justice he has shown." To a people yet to be born, to the coming generation, what kind of culture and society are we handing on to them? It's one thing not to care about the deficit. Is it another thing to care about a deficit when it comes to moral and spiritual foundation? Because that affects us very immediately and within our own family unit. I also read the gospel. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine grower. I also read where it says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and whoever remains in me will bear much fruit. That's life. That's not killers. That's life. Life considering the next generation and the generation that's growing up right now, that's life. That's life. Remain in me, for there is life. And what is my Father? My Father is the vine grower. My Father is not the destroyer. He's not the vine destroyer. He's the vine grower. Because in the presence of God and in life, that's what we celebrate and that's what we honor. We want respect for life, respect for one another. We want to lessen the amount of violence and hatred and disrespect for human life today and the cheapness of life today. I would suggest to you that, and I'm going to close with this, that we find ourselves very much like the Israelites in the book of Exodus, at the base of Mount Sinai, after Moses came down with the Ten Commandments and the covenant, and he put it before them, and he said, before us today, we must make a decision. One path leads to life, the other to death. We make that decision, each and every one of us individually and as a culture and as a society. One path celebrates Killers in the Murder Trilogy. The other celebrates and prepares for the generation yet to be born by being engrafted to the one who is light and life and gives life in abundance, the one who had died but is risen, our Lord and Savior. The same decision that the Israelites made millennia ago faces each and every generation to make that decision, parents, grandparents, those who care for the young, by your example, by your words and actions. It's before us once again, one to life, one to death. May we pray fervently to Almighty God that we choose wisely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.